You're listening to The Bridge Young Adult Ministry at Eagle Mountain Church. Join us as we dive into the Word.
Tonight I want to talk to you. You've probably seen Community with Purpose. Have you seen that tagline somewhere on any of our advertisement or on the website or maybe on the slide before service started? Community with Purpose is, it's not just a tagline, it's a mission of The Bridge. One of the biggest things in the heart of our pastor, Pastor George, is community. And some of you guys don't know this, but we had a really cool staff meeting a while back, and Pastor stood up in the middle of it and just said, I have a mandate. Well, he didn't say mandate. It was a mandate that he made, but he said, you know what? By January of 2012, this church is going to be a community-driven church, and it's going to have a vibrant young adult population. He just stood up and declared it, and we were like doing something completely different. You know what I'm saying? We weren't talking about that at all. I think we're going across business, and well, this is this budget, and this is this, and so-and-so is going to take care of this. And then he just stands up, and we're like, oh. I mean, you could hear like the air go out of the room. It was pretty awesome. I wanted to jump up and clap, but then everybody would have been like, what's happening? You know, so, but it really, it struck a chord in me, and it's really a chord in him. Every time he's asked me, how's the bridge going? How's it going? He's like, you see this excitement building up in his eyes. And so I want you guys to know that our pastor is so excited that you guys are here. He really is. He loves you, and he wants God's plan for your life fulfilled. He wants you guys to live in victory. And I know it's hard sometimes over there in this midst of a giant congregation. It's hard to feel like you belong. It's easy to get lost. And we've had a lot of young people come through the doors of Eagle Mountain Church over the years. And obviously, there's a lot here tonight. But if I gave you a number figure, you'd be like, oh, it's not. This is probably about 10% of it. So we've had a lot of people. But anyway, young adults are big in Pastor George's heart. So let's talk about community. What is community? Anybody have some ideas? I do like the whole rhetorical question thing, except I expect you to answer. So what is community? Anybody? Relationships? Somebody said something else. I didn't hear it. People? Puppets? Okay. The world has several counterfeits for what community is. Bars. You guys remember the movie, the TV show, Cheers? You know, place where everybody knows your name. Sometimes I feel like that more at Starbucks than I do at church. When I go in and they're like, hey, Kevin, you want your toffee nut latte? And I'm like, yeah. And I just feel happy. You know what I'm saying? They know what I want. Riley has a whole like gang of friends at Starbucks. They go in and he's like, yo, Riley. And we got the barista who was in the back and she's like, yo, what's up, my dog? You know, it's nuts. But the world has several counterfeits for what the church is supposed to be. Bars, one of them. Greek life. I'm sorry if any of you guys are in. I don't mean I'm speaking against that, but that's a counterfeit in some way. Secret societies. I mean, think about it. Anybody's like parents been in a secret society? Anybody? You know, those like weird things where you got to go and you like, you know, stand on your nose and I don't know, say some chant. Like, anyway, the world has several counterfeits for what it's trying to do to make community. But God's plan for community has and always will be the church. It's not some newfangled idea. So I want to, you know, community church is not about what you can get for yourself. It's really not. It's not about what you can get from others either. You're not there to drain from others. It's about what you can do for others. If you think about it, in Philippians 2, turn with me. They might have it up on the screens. I gave them my notes in short notice. I'm sorry, guys. Philippians 2, I'm reading out of the NIV, but it's verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that's kind of a God's plan for community. It's kind of spelled out for you. It has relationships that focus on support, on encouragement, on helping others fulfill their calling and achieve victory for their lives. And so I've talked to people sometimes, and they're like, they'd be completely content coming to church, getting the word, and leaving, and like ignoring people sitting next. They don't even know who's sitting next to them on a regular week. And I feel bad sometimes because I walk in the congregation, I walk in the sanctuary, and I'm like, I don't know these people. I don't know. I probably don't. How many of you, be honest? Raise your hand. If you probably don't know like 40% of the people in the church, you just kind of see them and you're like, you look kind of familiar. All y'all start to look the same after a while. You got the nice trim beard and the suit. I can't tell the difference, you know, unless your hair's just strange. Then I know that's you. But people start to blend together because we don't have a community sometimes. It's easy for that to drift away. But that's not God's plan for it. God's plan is different. It's not about what you can get for you. It's not. People are content with coming and getting the word for themselves and applying victory in their lives. But if that's all we did as the church, where would we be? Have a bunch of fat Christians, right? Seriously, I mean, I got victory in my life. And you said that to the mirror. That's all you said. You didn't say it to anybody else. You didn't share the good news with anybody. Pastor George has always said this: our motivation for accumulation is what? And that doesn't just mean dealing with finances. It deals with the word itself. You come in there and you get the word. You get faith. You get good news. You get victory. You sit there and you just accumulate all this stuff, right? And we believe that God wants you well. God wants you prosperous. God wants you to live a victorious life. Why? Just for you? Why? To distribute it, right? To be a blessing to others. Another aspect of community can be found in Acts 2. Turn with me to Acts 2 real quick in verse 42. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Say everything. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I'm not saying that I want you to go sell all your things and we're going to come live in a commune. And I really don't think that that's what this is talking about. I don't think that this is talking about some weird like thing where we move to the mountains and have like seven wives. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about some weird Waco thing, okay? It's talking about a community where people were willing to lay down their desires to go bless somebody else. You see what I'm saying? Someone's in need. Well, what do? I'm praying for them. They need to pay their rent and they can't pay. Well, I'm praying for them. I'm gonna believe God with you, brother. What is that? I need some food. Let's pray together and agree, God, that a biscuit is going to come from Popeyes and land in your lap. We're going to do that right now. Just bow your heads with me. This wasn't a nice churchy community. Their actions in the book of Acts and the impact they had changed the world. If you think about it, the book of Acts, it's a drastic, dramatic book, this incredible story of the church being birthed. And as the church was birthed, it shook its world. It shook the world it was in. The Jewish leaders claimed in Acts 17, they said this. They said that this kind of community turned the world upside down. You remember that story where they arrested some of the believers? And they were like, well, you know, these guys are turning the world upside down, and now they come here. The church, the community, was famous for changing things. People across the world knew. People across in different towns, miles away. They didn't have telephone. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Twitter. They couldn't, like, go, man, these Christians, they're, like, shaking the world. No, I mean, it spread literally word of mouth hundreds and hundreds of miles in a short amount of time that what's going on is so drastic that it's shaking the world. It was a force that changed everything. It was kingdom come. Now, we say that word a lot. What does that mean? What does kingdom come mean? It's a nice little pretty saying. It's the name of a cool album. What is it? It's a band name. Kingdom Come. If you guys follow me on Twitter, you know I like that. I want to tell you guys a story about Bermuda. Anybody been to Bermuda? No? I wish I had. Sounds pretty cool. All right. It was discovered in 1505 by Spanish explorers and later settled by the English. Its populace today is made up of like the descendants of African slaves, traces of Spanish settlers, the Irish, the Scots, but the majority of the people now are Anglos, all right? Little history lesson. This land is a British territory. And although it's like, it's 2,996 miles from London. That's a pretty good ways. I mean, if you look at the map, I tried to Google directions from Bermuda to London, and it was just like, nah, not gonna happen. But there's a little known thing, if you guys want to try this when you leave. If you try to Google Maps, was it Taiwan? Taiwan to China. It actually tells you, if you go from Taiwan, actually from China to Taiwan, it'll tell you the route to take. And then a good, you know, however many miles, it says swim across the ocean. Like, no doubt. Someone, there's a glitch in there somehow. But they're like, so you take this road, you take Nanghang Qingzhang Road, and you get to the ocean and jump in the beach. It was like, literally, it's like so check it out. It's pretty amazing. It's a glitch. I tried to do that with Bermuda because I wanted to get how long it was, but it didn't like me. So anyway, it's a long way from London, right? That's a long way. I mean, it's like a 7-hour flight in a jet, not a little prop plane. I mean, it's a long way. It's obviously, though, it's under British control. It's called a British territory. This is interesting to me. You know, Caribbean towns, like little countries like that, little areas. This is what the names in Bermuda, the name of their towns are. Devonshire. This is an island in the Caribbean, and it has a town called Devonshire. Southampton. St. George's. That's the name of a town. And obviously, these people didn't come up with their own names for these towns. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, New London. I mean, it's well steeped in the culture of England. This is a little tiny island, and it's well steeped in it. The national anthem is God Save the Queen. And the currency has a nice regal-looking picture of Queen Elizabeth on it. Like, she's all like, you know, got the crown and everything. I mention all this to say that the island of Bermuda is undoubtedly been transformed by the culture of Great Britain, right? It's completely changed everything by the kingdom. Great Britain's a kingdom. It's a monarchy. It's the kingdom of Great Britain. So I stole this from a friend of mine, Tom Finlayson, from Mike Barber Ministries. He was speaking it the other night, and I was like, is it okay if I steal that from you? He was like, I stole it from somebody else. I don't even remember who. They probably stole it from somebody else. But what he said was this. He said, kingdom equals culture. Kingdom come. Think about it. The culture of Bermuda was completely changed by England coming in, by another kingdom coming in. Luke 11:2, says, your kingdom come. This is the prayer we're supposed to pray when we pray, right? You guys heard this as kids. How many of you prayed that, like, in Bible school? I mean, not Bible school, in Sunday school. I mean, everybody went to Sunday school. I used to go to Sunday school as a kid. And, like, they give you Shipley's donuts and then all the guys make fun of you because they're dork. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. That was just my experience. He says this, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's how we should pray, right? God's plan for community is his church. And his church has the power to change culture. Okay, we have the power to do that. To bring his kingdom into our world. And I'm saying all this because I'm getting to a point about why we're supposed to have community. We believe that as you plug into this community, as you plug into the church, if you find your place here, the purposes of God are going to be revealed for your life. And not just that, but for us as the church. Everyone has a part to play. How many of you guys believe that? Did you grow up believing that? I mean, did you ever go to a church that said, you're worthless? Hopefully not. Then you probably should have left. I mean, everyone has a part to play, a purpose to live out. When we find our purposes in him, and we live it out within a community like this, then his purposes are fulfilled through us to this world. Does that make sense? You're kind of like, you're the catalyst that's going to change your culture, in other words. Purpose can be a tricky thing to communicate. I mean, I remember maybe it's just me. I might have been the only one who had a crazy moment at a youth camp. How many of you have been to youth camp or like college retreats or whatever the heck it is? You go, I went to a youth camp and this guy ran up to me. It's like one of those moments when everybody's going crazy and shakalaka and the music's all nuts and then like the guitar player's falling out so someone else has to grab the guitar. You know those moments in the youth camp. And some guy just runs up to me and just has his word for my life. And I'm just like, you know, but I knew God shook it up. He did something. He spoke purpose into my life. Now, you may not have had that exact scenario happen to you. It might have been through a little more subtle means, or maybe you just read the word and God spoke a purpose to you. But how many believe that God has a purpose for your life? How many believe that God has a purpose for us as a church? It's not really complicated. Purpose isn't. It's very simple. Ask yourself this. What do I exist for? What do we exist for? Again, this is a rhetorical question, but you can feel free to answer. What are you called to do? To minister? I'm sorry. You're called to be caught off guard. That's what I'm just kidding. What are you called to do? What do you feel like is in your heart? It doesn't have to be ministry. It doesn't have to be churchy. It can be like, I want to start a football team. You're still praying about it. That's awesome. That's good. What are you called to do? Yeah. Music. Be in music. Minister. Minister. Awesome. So it's really not that complicated. I mean, you guys didn't have to go to some like really, you didn't have to go to seminary to figure out God's purpose for your life, right? He just speaks to you. 1 Corinthians, turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. I just want you guys to get that. The purpose isn't a complicated thing. It's simple. And God's way of communicating it to you is going to be in such a way that you can understand it, that you're not confused by it. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. I'm reading out of the Message translation, so if you don't have that and you're confused about what I'm reading, look on the screen. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as the church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. I know people who have been called to do something and they're so in rebellion they don't want to do anything about it because they don't feel like it's an important thing. Or maybe it's not. Maybe they wanted the limelight and God said, start here. I know Jenny's been talking a lot about this book that she's writing, and it's called Lord, I Ask for a Microphone and You Hand Me a Broom. I mean, a lot of people got started. You guys know Mylon Lefevre. I work with him some, and he always tells me the story about he got saved, like crazy, radically saved out of like hanging with George Harrison and the Beatles, living in a castle in England, smoking everything that existed, to like giving his life to God. And he just went from like making serious money. Like, he wrote songs for Elvis, okay? After he got saved and he decided he was called into the ministry, he went, found a church that would allow him to be the janitor. So he's cleaning bathrooms. Homeboys, you know what? I feel like I'm supposed to be involved in a church. I'm going to start somewhere. And then he went from there and you know, I mean, a lot of us have been impacted by his life. You have a purpose. The church has a purpose. I want to say that again. The church has a purpose. We know what the church is called to do. It's simple, right? Anybody heard of the Great Commission? Again, it's not a complicated purpose. What is that? What are we supposed to do? Anybody? Go and preach to all the world? Okay. Does that mean all the world? Yeah. All right. So I don't know what God's called you to do specifically. And some of you guys are still praying through those things. But I believe, this is what I believe, and this is for you guys, and for you, even for you who know your purposes, I believe that as we engage in this community, as you engage in the church, as we're supposed to be, God's going to reveal to you his purpose for your life. It might be through relationships. It might happen when you're spending your time in the Word at night. I don't know. It might happen because someone here has a word for you. You're just hanging out afterwards. We're going to turn on the football game in a little bit and just hang out and drink some coffee. And fellowship's a big deal. It's important to us that we hang out and fellowship with one another. But you might be, you know, eating a scone with somebody and they'd be like, hey, God just told me something about you. And that's totally cool. That's what we want to encourage. We're called to do this. We're called to reach a hurting and a broken world. A lot of people, you know, I've done stuff with Riley. I've gone out into just crazy places and ministered. And he walks up to anybody. I mean, anybody. Doesn't matter where they're at. I mean, we were on the street in Nashville. I told the story before. We were on the street in Nashville after an event with Jeremy. And these drunk guys just, I mean, there's tons of people on the street. Weird ones. I mean, people walking with strange things. And I won't even tell you what it is, but it was weird. Anyway, so we're walking in, and we're in this obviously different crowd. Like, none of us are drunk. We just ate some really cheap pizza because it was the only place that was a bar that was open that late in Nashville. And there wasn't a bar that was open late in Nashville. So we're, like, walking back going, you know, everybody in there ate some cheap pizza, and you're like, oh, man. So we're walking back, and these drunk guys just come out of nowhere and start accosting us. They, like, just run up to us. And the person they target out of all of the crowd, I mean, there's like 12 or 15 of us. They go straight to Riley. He's not on the edge. He's in the middle of the crowd. He's just walking, you know, minding his own business. And they come up straight to him, and they're like, hey, brother, hey, man, you need to go in there and flash that security guard. That's what you need to do. There's like a parking garage right there. And they're trying to convince Riley that he needs to go and like inappropriately mess with this security guard, right? And Riley just calmly goes, you know, man, that's probably not a good idea, but let me ask you a question, you know? And he's like, and they both get saved and they sober up. I've never seen somebody sober up like that in my life. They're about to go to Afghanistan. They're about to get on a plane and fly to Afghanistan and fight. And this was their weekend before. They're going to go get trash and hang out and try to convince evangelists to go and moon security guards, you know. But what I'm saying is, there is a lost and hurting world. Those guys didn't know it, but God was looking out for them. God was coming after them that night in Nashville, Tennessee. A lot of us have this idea in our head. You know, I've been to Mike Barber's events in prisons, and I've gone into several prisons, and it's very intimidating. You walk in, and there's, like, death row, and they have to do the whole, like, pat you down and, like, take you through a scanner. I mean, everything is nuts, and you're really intimidated, but you see these people, and you see the hurt in their eyes, and there's this lie that the devil tries to tell us that they don't want to receive what you have to say, that the world, and we see it all the time, and how many people have turned on the news and, like, someone's bashing Jesus? It just happens all the time. But 10 years ago today, something happened in this country, and it was very, very, very hard to find someone who didn't believe in God. I mean, after 9/11, churches were filled up. People were praying. You got, you know, politicians giving scripture on national broadcast. I mean, it was just nuts. Like, the whole world was okay all of a sudden with the gospel. No, you're not going to find an atheist on a plane that's going down. You're not. You know what I'm saying? People know. I've never seen Riley ask somebody, if you died tonight, where would you go? And they were like living in sin. They knew. It wasn't a weird question to them. Oh, I know. I've been ministering to youth before and ask a girl, 10 years from now, if you keep this pattern in your life, where do you see yourself? Well, I'm probably going to have several kids out of wedlock and live with this guy and not have a job. I mean, it's not a complicated question. If your life doesn't have Jesus in it, it's not going anywhere. And people know that. The world knows that. My point is this. Pastor George said it this morning, that hearts were opened once again. And if you were in service this morning, something really, really awesome happened. But he said hearts were opened once again. And today, 10 years later, it's still happening in the church. It might seem like people have turned it off, but there's a hunger in this earth to hear the gospel. And if we really understand it, if we really get what the gospel's about, if we really come together in a community and we feel like we're part of the church, then we're going to get hold that we can't keep this to ourselves. And that's where the purpose comes in. We are a community with purpose. It's simple. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for us as a church. And our mission is to go and find those hurting people. Go into the prisons and minister. Go out on the streets of Nashville and find some drunk guys. Go to your schools. Go to your workplace. Go to your neighborhoods. And if we can come back and feed each other and minister to each other, grab somebody, take them with you. Go, you know what? Hey, I don't feel like doing this by myself. But that's our purpose as a church. And that's what we're called to do. And that's one of the things that's big in Pastor George's heart, too, is that we reach out and touch this community, that we be a community-driven church. We did a study recently, and we found out that within 25 miles of our church, there's 1.7 million people. 1.7 million people. How many of you thought we lived out, we went to church out in the middle of nowhere? I mean, I still kind of think that when I drive up and there's like the fence and the cameras and you're like, hey, this fence is kind of intimidating. I wonder if they have automatic Gatling guns if I do the wrong thing. But we're not too far out. 25 miles isn't that long of a difference. How many of you guys drove longer than that to get here tonight? A few hands. How many of you drove 10 miles or less? Within 10 miles, there's almost 200,000 people. And the majority of them are in our age bracket. And they're not here. They're hurt and they're lost. And they're lonely. So I would encourage you to do this, to plug in. We're going to dismiss here in a minute and just hang out. I want you guys to plug in. Some of you guys maybe, I've met a lot of people everywhere who just don't know how to communicate. Like somehow they miss that part of like growing up. I mean, I had a good excuse. I was a dork hang and I got beat up every day in middle school. I mean, every day. Like, I had chicken legs was my nickname, and now y'all are looking at my legs, and I understand. But I had an excuse. Like, I didn't want to talk to people because I was afraid they're going to be the next guy to beat me up. Who was it? You know what I'm saying? I had that problem. I was a really small guy with a big mouth. You know those guys? Not afraid to talk back, but don't got anything to put down, you know? So, but we're called to do something. We're called to reach out. We're called to love on these people. So I would encourage you to plug in to meet new people tonight. If you don't know some of these people, we're going to hang out in a little bit and put some music on and the game on, drink some coffee, and just make it a point to find somebody you don't know and meet them. I feel like we're supposed to bring down the barriers in our lives that have kept us from being a community-driven church. Some of you don't know what it's like to have a brother and sister in Christ. Some of you don't. Some of it intimidates you. Oh, I don't know if they think like I think, or I don't know how I can deal with this. This is the beginning of a new thing. at Eagle Mountain Church. It really is. And we have the opportunity to build a culture of community. And guess what happens in that community? We find our purpose. Do you think it's going to stay in this little small group? What's it going to happen? It's going to expand, hence the name, The Bridge. We're supposed to be a bridge to the other generations in our church. It's not about us. We're not the coolest people. We don't know it all. We're supposed to connect with other people. We're supposed to be the church. The church isn't just a bunch of young people. The church isn't just a bunch of old people. If you have one of those demographics stuck in your church, then something's missing. We're supposed to be learning from each other, and that's what community is. So why don't you bow your heads with me tonight? Father God, we thank you that as we come together in these meetings, as we come together in these services, and as we gather outside of here, that you develop in us your plan for community. You develop in us a church that would be willing to get somebody's back, to pray with somebody when they're hurting, to celebrate with them when they have victory, to reach the lost, the hurting, and the broken, Lord. We thank you that we're going to have that here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from The Bridge. Connect with us online at thebridgedfw.com.